We appreciate you so much. All you guys having birthdays this week. God bless each one of you. Youth can go ahead and be dismissed to go upstairs to the Edge Youth Ministries, and children, of course, can go upstairs to the Treehouse Kids. I want to say thanks again to all the workers and volunteers with them as well tonight. And let Cheryl hand out these notes here tonight as well. All right, like I said last week, I did this series here for some time on going deeper with God, and I really believe that every year we're alive, we should do the best we can to see the roots that are already in good soil go deeper and deeper. We all know that in nature, the oak tree, the trees out there, their roots never quit growing. And as long as the roots keep growing, the tree keeps growing. As long as the roots go down deeper and roots spread out, the fruit becomes bigger and bigger and greater. And so I'm really believing God that we're going to see our roots go down deeper and deeper because we're living in, of course, a time and a season. This is, again, like the ninth month of pregnancy for a natural woman who's expecting a child. And so you're going to see a lot of things take place in turmoil around us. There'll be unexpected things happening, again, on a weekly, monthly basis. But this is a year of new beginnings. It's a year of government. It's a year where God is, I know, declaring increase upon the body of Christ, not just in America, but in nations around the earth. And so we got to not look by sight, but actually live and look by faith, with eyes of faith, because when there's sin abounding all around us, the love of God's going to much more abound what God's word says to us. So tonight, I told you last week I'd be doing kind of something kind of different before we have this 7-week series begin for men and for women. I want to talk about dealing with deception. And so I'll try to cover all this I can tonight. You have some notes there with some blank spots in there as well, so please try to follow along, write these down. Because, again, what I found is the most dangerous person for anybody to become is a person who is deceived and does not know they're deceived. Most folks that are deceived don't actually even know they have deception in them. They don't realize they're believing a lie because the devil, the enemy, is very subtle. He's very sneaky. He's very crafty. And he interjects almost a divine demonic medicine into us as he seduces us in many very, very crafty, very subtle ways on a little-by-little type basis to where we finally find ourselves like that proverbial frog in the water where you turn the heat up little by little, the frog finally boils to death, not jumping out, not realizing the water around him is getting more and more hostile and more angry, but he does not realize that because it's been done so slowly. And that's happening around us as well. Sometime in your own Bible reading time, you can read Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 talks about the end times, some signs of the end times. And then Jesus Christ warns the disciples and says, in the last of the last days, four times he says, there shall be deception rampant upon the face of the earth. And I think one of the first things he says in Matthew 24, I think even verse 1 there perhaps, is that do not be deceived. Do not be taken aside or be led astray. The word deceived means led astray like a sheep going to slaughter. And it says, don't be deceived four times in Matthew 24 because he realizes one of the biggest marks of the end times will not just be wars, rumors of wars, and earthquakes and economic turmoil. It shall be deception among even the people of God. One verse in the New Testament also says, if it was possible, the very elect would be deceived in the last days. That means that we shall be here when deception is rampant on the face of the earth. And so don't become deceived in these last days. We're going to start out here in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Your notes here is always New King James Version. And it says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving, and some versions say seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That word expressly in the Greek language actually means specifically. So Jesus, or God saying here by His Spirit to us that in specific, the Spirit of God says to us in the latter times, and that word latter times actually means the very last of the last days. Now, I believe myself we're actually in latter times right now. I believe we're in the very 11th hour before Jesus Christ comes back. The Bible says to God, 1,000 years is like one day in His kingdom, and it's been now the end of 6 days has gone by, over 6,000 years has gone by since Jesus Christ, since the world was made by God back at Adam and Eden, and 2,000 years went by, of course, since Christ was crucified on the cross. So we're in the sixth day right now of all of creation on the earth when Adam and Eve were made back in the Garden of Eden. At the end of 6 days, the Bible says God rested from His work, And that ushers in what's called the seventh day, which is called the millennial of rest, the 1,000-year millennium talked about in the book of Revelation. So before that takes place, the Spirit of God tells us expressly in specific, there shall be seducing spirits and there shall be doctrines, teachings of demons among the people of God even in these last days. The present day outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, says this. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit has brought the church back into the supernatural. And so praise God that we had the thing called the outpouring of the Pentecostal movement back in the 1900s with the Azusa Street Revival, with Topeka, Kansas taking place as well, that spread across this entire nation. And now nations all over the earth, we find folks that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we brought back the gifts of the Spirit once again that were so dormant for many, many years, many centuries, up until the early 1900s. Before the Pentecostal outpouring in the early 1900s took place, people lived by dogma and they lived by truth that was actually known but not practiced. Because there was so much flesh immorality took place in the church and among our culture, the people in the church of the churches across our nation before 1900 and Pentecostal outpouring, these guys knew scriptures, they knew the Bible, they knew the truths of the Word of God, but did not practice them or put them into practice. And so God's Word says they'll be ever hearing, but not comprehending. They'll be hearing the truth, listening to the truth, but not doing what the Word of God actually says. And so God is telling us again, do not sink into a realm in the last days of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the power of God, how many folks know this, brings forth supernatural results. There shall be tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecies, healings, miracles, discerning of spirits, words of knowledge, divine faith, deliverance. All these things will take place in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to always embrace that and praise God. We're living a time and a season right now when the supernatural has been restored back to us. May we never, ever put God into a box and make a formula and a religion out of the supernatural, but always embrace that to be used to benefit people on the earth that God wants to set free. Amen? One example of deception was faith out of balance. Now, there's actually, I could go into the realms of angelic manifestations. I could go into the realms of divine extra-biblical revelation. Those are things that are all parts of deception that that's taken place throughout the years. But, of course, in the recent past, we had an example of deception with a thing that was called faith out of balance. That that doctrine that took place in extreme type realm was whatever I say is what I have. You say it and you have it. And so that's kind of the extreme of that. Now, I want to give an example of that, how what you say, what you have is not always the truth. Because I can say every day, I am the leader of China and I am their president. I can say that every single day. I will never become a Chinese national. I'll never become the president of China. I can say it till I'm blue in the face. It's just not going to take place. It's just not going to happen. Or I can say every day, I can play basketball as good as Michael Jordan and break every record he made in the entire earth. I can say that every day. It's simply just not going to happen. Okay, so I'm saying to you again, we can't just say things we want to say for our kingdom come and our will be done. The balance of this is to balance out this extreme of faith of what I say is what I have every time is to bring in the fatherhood of God and then submission also to His will. Because James says you have not because you say not and because you ask not. Then it goes on and says, and you ask amiss to consume what you ask for on your own lusts. And so God looks at our motives and God says, come under my fatherhood. Come under submission to my authority, then ask what I ask you to ask for, and come in partnership with me, says the Lord, and then speak those things out and say those things that I say through you and for you upon the earth. Nothing less and nothing more is what God is saying. Do you see that? So the extreme was, again, what I have is what I say. The balance is I understand God's fatherhood. I understand being under submission to God's authority. And I can't just have what I want to consume those things on my lusts. My kingdom come and my will be done upon this earth. And that's where the balance takes place in that truth about confession, about the power of our words, and about saying things, and they manifest by the power and by the Spirit of Almighty God. Your notes goes on and says, next of all, one of the keys of staying out of deception is actually being balanced. The word balance goes in that first blank spot. And kind of backing up, I want to also say one example of deception was again, faith out of balance. And so the word balance goes in that blank spot. One of the dangerous beliefs we battle today is, if it's real, it must be right. If it's real, it must be right. We need to have discernment even of things around us that are supernatural happening around us. Amen? You got to understand, we're going to start. The Bible says in the last days there shall be lying signs and wonders. Those will not just take place in witchcraft halls and in satanic churches and in by some demonic people around us. They'll take place right in church meetings and in great big crusades. There shall be sometimes lying signs and wonders take place in these last days. An example of this that I'm going to kind of give to you myself to think about is we went to a conference recently here in a different state. And in this conference, one of the leaders' wives got up there and told the whole group that was there. She said, "I have seen my dead father sitting on the back row back there by the wall. We have pictures of him manifesting. He's dead. He's gone. He's in heaven. But we see him sometimes even walking across the back of the room in our meetings. Now, is that really what God's doing? Or could that somehow, some way be something of a counterfeit the enemy's trying to bring forth in that place?" Now, in that place, there is sometimes gold dust, there's clouds, there's feathers, there's people getting slain in the spirit, healings, miracles take place. Those things are all there, but also sometimes they see their dead father is walking across the back of the building. I'm saying we got to have discernment in these last days and not say the thing that says, if it's real, then it must be right. Because sometimes, and usually, whenever we find God's spirit moving among us, Satan gets very threatened by that, very intimidated by that. He'll try to counterfeit what God does if he can. Do you realize that Satan can also heal? He can do miracles. He can do signs. He can do wonders. He can make things manifest. It takes godly discernment to know which spirit is actually working among us. And I'm not saying become suspicious and think that all things are of the devil and are of Satan. God does many signs. God does many miracles. And God does signs and wonders. But the main thing is look at it by the fruit that takes place even afterwards. But also pray to God to say, "Lord, is this of you, or is this something of a counterfeit type nature here? I want to know that." And I believe God will show that to you, because I find many believers, again, they get sometimes too enthralled by the spectacular, and they sometimes start seeking after the spectacular, after the signs and the wonders, and start forgetting about Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit, his character, his nature, his love, his workings inside of us. And God says, don't be an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Always seek after the kingdom of God first, and all these other things will be added to you automatically if you just seek first my kingdom. Amen? So with the revival of the supernatural of God, there's come a revival also of the supernatural of the occult. We're finding signs and wonders all around our nation and all over the world right now, like never before, of the occult. Folks are really getting hypnotized. They're really barking like dogs and cats. They're really getting healed by folks that are psychic healers. They're really getting words of knowledge about what color the handkerchief is in their pocket, what their kids' names are, what their license plate number is, because demons know all those things. Demons know what color your handkerchief is. They know how much your kids' names are. They know your birthday. They can talk through a psychic, a medium, a familiar spirit can do that and really wow the crowds and think, man, this person's got a supernatural power. If it's real, it must be good. That is a deceptive, dangerous thing to buy into in these last days. I thought about that in the Old Testament. You know, we saw every kind of a gift of the Spirit manifest except for tongues. Interpretation of tongues in the Old Testament. There were healings. There were signs and wonders. There were miracles. There was raising from the dead. There was deliverance. There was words of knowledge going forth. Even back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go and come and go inside of people. He'd use them. He'd walk through them, talk through them, work through them there, and he'd kind of go around like that in a sporadic way in the Old Testament. Realize also back in Moses' day, Moses was a guy that would manifest the supernatural and created there the 10 plagues of Israel, or of Egypt. Those were supernatural signs and wonders. The frogs came out. All these, it wasn't fleas, it was what? It was some kind of insects. What was that? Lice, that's right. Lice came out. Lice are gross. They lay eggs. And All kinds of frogs took place. The plagues took place there. There was 10 plagues. My brain's going blank on all the exact names of those. I'm trying to think about other things. But the main thing was, the first thing Moses did there is throw down his rod, and it turns into a serpent. What takes place right after that? Demon-possessed guys come in there, magicians. They throw their rods down, and they also turn into serpents as well. Wherever God shows up and brings signs, wonders, and miracles, supernatural things, Satan will almost always show up right there beside that and try to always outdo or copy what God does. So when you see him outpouring in the last days here of the Holy Spirit's power, realize Satan gets threatened by that, does not like to see that, and he tries to imitate, and he tries to even outdo what God does somehow, some way. Now, of course, the Bible says that Moses' serpents ate up the serpents of the magicians, and they also created, I think, lice. They also brought forth some of the things, that the first two or three things that Moses did there. But then once he got beyond the second or third or fourth miracle, they could not duplicate that, and they had to kind of back off and stop. But I'm saying again, you're going to start seeing things around us that are supernatural that may not be the real deal as far as God's kingdom is concerned. Don't use suspicion, but use discernment. Don't be deceived by signs and wonders, even in church services, even in great crusades there, because there shall be false teachers and false prophets arise in these last days. And the Bible says they will deceive the very elect if it's possible in these last days. Amen. All things must be done for Jesus Christ, for his glory, and all the glory must go to him, not for offerings, not for money, not for some man's kingdom. It must all be pointed toward Jesus Christ, toward God the Father, towards the Holy Spirit, and for his kingdom advancement upon the face of the earth. Okay, that's just kind of a nutshell, some things to look for there for supernatural occurrences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about wisdom and knowledge and the gifts of the Spirit. And it says, and also realize in the occult, there is a thing called clairvoyance. There is telepathy. There's psychic powers. All these gifts of spirit are being actually duplicated and also copied and counterfeited by the realm of the demonic, the realm of the occult as well. Don't be amazed by that in this hour, in this season. The Bible also says in the book of Acts, there was a magician there who actually was vexing and causing trouble for Paul and the apostles. Or I think it might have been Peter and the apostles. And it says, he was following them around, and it says he was called the Great Power. And he saw on the laying on of hands of the apostles, folks were getting baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, please give me the same gift myself that I might be a great power and a great person and very popular and very famous among the Israelis. And they said, may your money perish with you, because we can discern inside of our own hearts and minds that your motives are of the devil and of the flesh and really not of God. But the main thing is, right there in the middle of God's outpouring of his Spirit there upon the people of Jerusalem, here's a guy, a man demonic, doing also so many signs and wonders. The folks were saying he's called the Great Power, the Great Magician. There's something unique about this man. You're going to see it take place very much so in these last days. Moving on, it says one of the biggest challenges in Christianity today is the lack of Christian culture. The word culture goes in that blank spot, among believers and also in the church. The lack of Christian kingdom of God culture. I want to get a stat to you one more time. You've already heard this before in the past, I'm sure, but they found that in recent years, in the Southern Baptist denomination, 82% of all the high school seniors going into college quit going to church, turn their back on Jesus Christ, lose their faith in God, and don't go back to church again. 82% of Southern Baptist seniors are turning their backs on the faith, on the church, on the Bible, on the Word of God, and going into secular lifestyles in America right now today. Now, beyond Southern Baptists, other folks around, the Charismatics, Pentecostals, they're a little bit less than that, about 70%. That's still not a very good number. That breaks my heart. That grieves my spirit. I think 70% of our youth are quitting church in their senior to college years and not reading their Bibles, not calling upon God's name. And what takes place there is they're not being discipled for the Lord as they're growing up in their houses, their families, and their churches. That has got to change in Jesus' name. Amen? And I pray to God right here at Tree of Life Church, we take our seniors seriously. We're going to spend some time with these guys. We're going to disciple these guys and see these guys on fire for God, know what they believe about the Lord before they find themselves graduating from high school in the next few weeks and months ahead of us right here in the year 2012. Part of the problem also is that we're in an atmosphere that's a godless atmosphere. There's no doubt that around us, this world is becoming more and more corrupt, more and more evil, more and more fleshly, more and more rebellious, more and more deceptive and demonic every single week, it seems like. Our youth and our children are immersed in a godless culture Monday through Saturday, and they're hearing things, they're seeing things, they're around godless people that are giving them all kinds of negative influences, and they'll find themselves immersed in that culture on a day-by-day basis. You will not see our youth become strong in Jesus Christ just by 1 hour a week in a youth group or a church like this. They have got to have people that are godly folks around them. They must start developing habits of a relationship with God themselves, one-on-one, reading the Bible, praying to God, worshiping the Lord, and soaking up things with their spirit man. It must be developed there in their own private time, lest they find themselves overwhelmed by the culture around them in these last days. There's so much stacked against them, the natural, but praise God, God's word can override many, many things the flesh is exposed to, but it must be exposed to things of the spirit before that takes place and happens for them. So moving on here again is chapter 4, verse 10 of 2 Timothy, and it says here an example of how people are kind of getting into a humanistic type mindset, turning their backs upon Jesus Christ, even back in the early church. It says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for a place called Thessalonica." This is a guy that was at one time on fire for God. He was one of Paul's right-hand men. He understood the Bible. He taught the Bible. He worshiped God. He was in a spirit-filled church. He saw healings, miracles, and signs and wonders. He saw Ananias and Sapphira struck down and killed by the power of God. He saw dead folks rise from the dead. And this guy named Demas says, "He's forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has now left me and left the faith, and now departed for Thessalonica for a secular, humanistic lifestyle in his life." We've seen great evangelists, great prophets, great men, women of God turn their backs on Jesus Christ in the past several decades. And you cannot take and have the gifts only in your life to stay close and in touch with the Lord. You must have a heart change, a transforming work take place inside your lives that actually has something of a root in that goes down deeper and deeper and becomes more vibrant for your life to stay in longevity with the Lord. If we're not careful, the very culture we live in will turn us and our children away from believing faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Next of all, it says the word seducing spirits in the last days. This word seducing in the Greek language indicates that this kind of a spirit works at the point of your personal weakness. The word weakness goes in that blank spot. Seducing spirits are rampant around us. They seem to have increased around us, and seducing spirits know the weakest temptation of your life, and they will seduce you in your weakness and make sure that the right thing takes place in the right day, at the right hour, at the right time, to try and seduce you into deception, into sin, into disobedience, that he might gain a toehold over you somehow and bring to you somehow a way to get more and more enticement, more and more backsliding, more and more coldness of heart, and more of a wedge between you and God in your life. So seducing spirits, they entice, they entertain, they amuse, they deceive the believer from their faith. They feed you with lies and deceptions, and they're the father of lies. Their father is Satan. He's the father of lies, and seducing spirits will always lie to you and say, "It's better on the other side." And they always try to get you back on the other side of the fence again. And we all know there's pleasure in sin for a season, but of course the end is going to be death. The church is poised right now for a time of major revolution, which will bring major renovation, which will bring major revival upon the face of the earth. I still believe that God is going to bring forth, even in America, even in Pflugerville, Texas, renovations, reformations, and revival to this place by his grace, by his power, and by his spirit. But it does not take place by God just saying, I now choose to wake up today and just kind of zap this place to my presence. It takes praying people, obedient people, faith-filled people, people that are actually speaking God's word out, those that are yielding to God, those whose hearts are right with the Lord. These things are all ingredients to bring forth God's presence in a powerful way and bring revival to us as God wants to bring to us in these last days. Not everything about revival, understand this, is supernatural. You think about the word revival, you think about healings, miracles, again, the signs, the wonders, arising from the dead. This is not only the only mark of revival. Revival's main mark is renewed minds. Minds that are getting in touch with what God's word says about you. The authority of God put inside your heart. Faith increasing in you. Joy of God enveloping you. The peace of God all over your life. These are all the marks and signs, lasting results of revival upon a people, a nation, and a church. Amen? It's not just signs, wonders, and miracles and supernatural things like that. It's also minds being renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. And it's us seeking after God's face and soaking up God's Word as well. Let's look now at chapter 2, verse 20 of 2 Timothy, also verse 21, what it says here. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also there's vessels of wood and of clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from the clay and the wood, he shall be a vessel for honor." How many folks know that in the Bible, clay and wood stands for your flesh, the things that burn up, the things that your flesh was made of, the clay of the ground. So it says, if we cleanse ourselves from the things our flesh desires, we shall become a vessel of gold and silver, a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared now for every good work. This means that in our lives being transformed, we play a role. God is transforming our lives. God is not just cleansing our lives from past sins. God is actually totally transforming our lives, giving us a new mind, a new outlook, a new spirit, a new kingdom. God is transforming us with that transformation. No, he says there's a role you play yourself, that you must do your part, and then I'll do my part, says the Lord, in the process of a thing called transformation. It takes, again, discipline to pray, to read the Word of God, memorize some scriptures sometimes, speak out your faith, witness, testify, be a vessel to be used by God in the highways of life and so forth. These things are all part of our transformation for our lives. We must choose for our hearts and minds to be cleansed of being set apart holy to God. In Revelation, it says, the bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. In these last days, God's telling us we can't rely upon God's sovereignty to, again, just show up and zap us on some Sunday morning service when the worship songs are real good, when the Spirit of God's moving real powerfully among us. God is kind of shows up and does all things like a magic wand over us. No, God says the bride will make herself ready to receive that transforming work of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God gives us the ability to be transformed by as we do our part again in our lives, serving Jesus Christ. Okay, so we must choose again for our hearts and minds to be cleansed by the Lord. God has given us all things through Jesus Christ so that we can be victorious in every area of our lives. There's going to be also a move of God these last days of a thing called purity. There's going to be a real purity revival break forth on us once again. Now, in the old Pentecostal churches in the early 1900s, because there was so much sin and flesh in our nation and nations around the earth, the Holy Spirit shows up there and starts giving folks conviction about the things they wore, the things they ate, or the things they watched, their language out of their mouths. These are all things that God did to convict people of fleshly habits in their lives. The problem was, these men and women that were on fire for God now, baptized in God's Spirit, made doctrines and made rules out of what God did for them in their lives. You cannot make people become holy like you are yourself. You can't make them become sanctified. You can't make them understand what you understand by the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit working in their lives individually before they understand why they should dress different, why they should talk different, why they should listen to different kind of music or whatever else. They must have God work in their lives individually because God convicts them themselves on an individual basis. The problem was it turned off so many people because they came to church on Sunday mornings and got beaten up in the pulpits on don't do this, don't do that, don't wear this, don't wear that. And folks said all that God's about is rules, regulations, and working out my salvation. And that just turned so many people off to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there shall be a move of purity take place, because purity, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see what God's doing around them. Again, I want to say to you guys again tonight, I don't take and just resist sin in my life because I'm afraid of going to hell, or I'm afraid of my car blowing up, or I'm afraid of some sickness coming on my body. I want to be in tune to help you folks out the best I can. And I realize if I don't let purity be ruling inside of my mind, my heart, I become ineffective when I speak up here on a Wednesday night like this. My impurity makes me less effective, less anointed, and less fruitful in this life. Paul himself said, I do what I do because I love you folks so much. I abstain from things around me because I don't want to see you guys stumble and see you guys harmed by my freedoms, by my liberties, and my fleshly things in this life. So that's what God's saying to us as well. These last days, there'll be a desire to become pure for pure motive's sake. Because we love God and because we love people, we become pure. And we resist things that makes God upset and hurts his heart. So your note says, purity establishes value. The word value goes there. How many folks know that the more pure gold and diamonds are, the more valuable they become? There's gold that's 9-karat gold, and there's gold that's 24-karat gold. 24-karat gold differs from 9-karat gold in that there's less impurities in the 24-karat gold. There's also diamonds from South Africa. The less coal fragments, less fragments in the diamonds, the more valuable they become. And yourself, your life as well. The less we have of hidden agendas, selfish motives, impurities that can hinder our prayers, the more we're going to see ourselves exalted in God's presence and God's sight, being used by him in these last days. So moving on here, God seeks a person with an established heart. The word established goes in that next blank spot. God seeks a person with an established, set heart. The world checks out the church by the people in the church. The world that's unsaved checks out the church by the people in their workplace who go to church. They watch your life. They hear what your stories are about your weekend. They hear about what you did on the weekend. They hear about what you do with your daily life. They hear about how you talk to your fellow employees. They watch your attitude. They watch your work ethic. They watch if you're late or on time for work. They watch how you spend your money. They watch what you drive, what you wear. And all those things speak to them. This is what a normal Christian does on the earth. Also, the world judges God by the way Christians live. The way you live in life, in your neighborhood, in your place of your family, is how they see the church, or how they see God also may be in the heavens. So if we're not careful, we'll embrace an ooey-gooey grace where we never grow up and grow out of our sinfulness in this life. An ooey-gooey grace that says, God is a good old boy, kind of like Santa Claus, kind of like Uncle Joe Bob Billy, and all he cares about is I'm having a good time on the earth, and I'm having a whole lot of entertainment take place in my lives, and so God's full of all kinds of grace for me. I want to live the best of both worlds. When you do that, you become a stumbling block to non-Christians around you that God wants you to influence for his kingdom on the earth. Amen? Ooey-gooey grace. And that's one of the biggest deceptions taking place right now in our nation and around the earth is saying that grace is so big that God doesn't care what in the world you do in life. As long as you're born again, that's all that God cares about. That is not at all the truth. God wants you to grow up in your faith, become more and more like Jesus Christ is, follow his example, become like his word says, be formed in his image and likeness, and bearing fruit because you're showing the right Jesus Christ to lost and dying folks around you with God's help. Proverbs 4:23 verifies this. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. That means look out, watch out for it with all diligence, like an alarm clock around it all the time. For out of your heart springs the issues of your life. Also realize that being deceived is a destroyer. So I'm saying tonight that self-examination is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. It's also good to receive what I call a CAT scan once in a while. A CAT scan is, the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Let His Spirit give you a CAT scan once in a while. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way or bent in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. I encourage you guys, memorize those verses. Pray those verses. Say, oh God, search me, but also God, help me examine even myself as to whether I am in the faith that's your faith upon the face of this earth. Test yourselves is what God's word says. In the law of sowing and reaping, there is a principle that if you take dominion over your life, then God will give you dominion on the earth. Many folks are very, very frustrated because they can't find God's will for their lives on the earth. God says, once you take dominion over your own appetites and habits, I'm going to then release through you your own dominion upon the earth for your destiny, your calling, and the plan I've got for your life. But if you cannot take dominion for your own life, I won't give you also dominion for the things on the earth around you. You've got to be faithful in small things before bigger things will come to you, is what God is saying to us. Your note says it's not by your condition, but it's by your position that God will establish you on the earth. Your condition might be, I'm totally in debt, I'm depressed, I'm sick, I'm tired, I hate my job, my wife hates me, my kids hate me. That might be your condition. But God's position for you, the Word of God tells you, is you are made more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. You are a son of the Most High God. You are born again into a brand new kingdom. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new for you. You are an eternal being in Jesus' name. Your condition does not dictate your position, but your position will dictate your condition in due time. Amen. Little by little, the Bible says in Exodus, you shall possess the land of your own heart. Your conditions will change once your position in your brain changes, that you know who you are in Jesus' name and Jesus and God's kingdom. So we are sons of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are made to be more overcomers. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. The question tonight is, what lens are you looking at life through? Your conditional lens or your positional lens? Get that conditional lens out of your face, off your eyes, and put onto yourself a positional lens, who you are as far as God sees you in the life. See your debt the way God sees it. See your kids the way God sees them. See your city the way God sees them. See your marriage the way God sees them. Not your condition, but your position. Amen? And learn your position by reading God's word, hearing things like this tonight, believing these things, put these things into practice, and speak those things out of your mouth. Your position overrides your condition in this life. Next of all, take limitations off of God for your life. Take limitations off of God for your life. The songs we sang years ago, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I love that song. With that song, millions walked altars across their entire nation, across the world, at Billy Graham Crusades. But again, those songs were about where you begin with Jesus Christ, not where you end up. Those are songs that you sang at the very beginning of your walk with God, but you go beyond those songs. I'm no longer a sinner saved by grace only. I'm not a worm that was somehow coming to God as a beggar. I'm now a child of the Most High God. I'm now growing up in my faith. I'm now maturing in Jesus Christ. I am now more than a conqueror through Him who strengthens me. I'm the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath. I'm no longer a worm grubbing in the dirt for repentance and for deliverance and for salvation. Those things have been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank God for them. I praise God for them. But I don't live there all of my life as a worm and begging for God's forgiveness every day of my life. Amen? So moving on here. Our nature must change and cooperate with God's nature. Our nature must change and cooperate and line up with God's nature finally in our lives. Last of all, last couple of minutes here, the four walls of the fortress of God that God puts around our lives that must remain lest deception rules over us in these last days. To put up these four walls in a spiritual sense around us and keep deception off of us, this must be heeded tonight and from this night forward as well. Number one, the Word of God. Jesus Christ used the Word of God to defeat the devil every single time. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against you. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The Word of God will keep deception and lies off of you because the Word of God is the truth of God. It's the sword of God. It's the power of God. It is God's anointing also coming through you to keep off deception off your life. Number two, we must maintain a covenant relationship with God. I want to say again tonight, if you have a condition on your salvation or your walk with God or your faith, Satan will meet that condition. If you tell God, God, if you ever let my child die, I'll turn my back on you, rebel against you, and not serve you any longer. Satan will meet that condition. Don't give God any conditions on your covenant walk with him. God, if I lose my job, I'm finished, I'm toast. My walk with you is all over. Don't put conditions on your salvation and your walk with God. You are in a covenant relationship with him, and your walk with him is unconditional. It has no compromise to it. It is not negotiable because Satan meets those conditions every time if you put those conditions out there. Don't do that. Don't speak word curses over yourself. Number three is righteous atmospheres must be within your household. Righteous atmospheres must be in your house. That means I don't let folks come in my house as close friends who are just cussing up a blue streak all the time. They're vile, they're foul, they're vile. They're doing things of a sinful, addictive nature in my house. They're doing things in my kids' bedrooms that I know are vile and filthy and sinful. Don't let that come inside your house because that brings in a demonic presence. It brings a filthiness inside your home that just causes a wrong atmosphere to take place and be loosed in your house. Don't let conversations take place in your house about gossip and slander and negative talk and hurtful talk and cruel talk and cutting each other down in your family. Don't let conversations take place that does that in your household. Also, watch your entertainment in your house. Watch what you put on your computer, on your TV screen, on your boom box and all your stereo equipment there. I'm saying let your entertainment be sanctified and saved and glorifying God in all ways every day. Amen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. With our TV, with our computers, with our music, our entertainment there shall be pleasing unto God in these last days, is what God wants. Last of all, say no to your own fleshly appetites. My flesh, your flesh, desires a whole lot of junk all the time. That's talking about not just the realm of drugs and murder and so forth, even what we eat. I'm saying as we get in our 40s and 50s and 60s, things slow down in our house. We can't eat 15 Snickers candy bars every single day. We can't eat triple Whoppers three times a week. Amen. We can't have the jumbo-sized French fries every single day. We got to sometimes, somehow, some way go to skim milk perhaps and go to some things that are a little bit more low fat, a little bit more lean things. Cut out some bread sometimes. Walk once in a while. Get on a treadmill once in a while, okay? And we got to do some things in our years as time goes by, especially there, to have a balance take place. Say no to our own fleshly appetites in these last days. I'm going to stop right there. I'm talking today about dealing with deception. This is kind of a different slant on this. Hope there's some things that were said tonight that gives you some things to think about, some things to actually put into practice as well. Does anybody here have any kind of a comment, any kind of a testimony that you want to take or any question you want to ask before I take and close in prayer about this message tonight? Anything at all? This is Jeremy, yes.
Of
Right. Yeah, Jesus Christ said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. And that means that you actually do things in front of people that your flesh does not like doing. I tell you guys time and again that I was so impressed by Joyce Meyer's illustration there about how she took it, and the Holy Spirit said, put those shopping carts at the grocery store back in the rack where they belong. Don't you put that by your car for someone to take and bang their car up there and scratch your fender with. And so she began getting fine-tuned by God because she would become other folks oriented. She became a servant of all people. And I saw the same thing in my life, your lives as well, perhaps that are out there. God calls you to be a servant of all. And the good news is God gives you grace to do that. It's not something you hate doing eventually. Eventually it becomes a habit. You begin to love doing it. You start seeing fruit from it. And it starts getting you out of your own self into the lives of folks around you. And God gives you so much joy and strength and anointing by doing that on the earth. Is there one more thing before I close in prayer? This is Michael, I guess. Yeah, that's right. Now be aware of that. And in these last days, again, there'll be just an increase of seducing spirits operation around us as well. And just be aware of that. Again, God will show you what he's trying to do. So, Father God, I just pray again tonight that you are the one that gives us eyes that see, O Lord, what the enemy's trying to do around us in these last days. We will not succumb to seducing spirits, things of deception around us. I pray, God, even tonight, if there's those in this room, in this place, in this congregation tonight, who in some way have already given place to the enemy in a realm that's actually been so subtle, it's been so gradual, and it's been so long it's happened, they finally believe a lie, and they think what they're doing and believing is actually even the truth. I praise you, Holy Spirit, God, that you show this to individuals, that they see it, Father God, the way you see it, and there comes to them, oh God, even deliverance from that, cleansing from that, a breaking off their minds and hearts of that, and there comes to them a freedom and a liberty in Jesus' name. I praise you, God, as well for all of our youth, our children, Father. They will not give in to seducing spirits, Lord, in these last days. We pray there's a hedge of protection, God, around our youth and our children that brings to them a desire to seek your face, a desire to read your word, a desire to call upon your name, a desire to know you better, a desire to do what you want them to do, and also a desire to take on your yoke and your burden as easy and light with boundaries that are not burdensome, but boundaries that are actually righteous and easy and joyful to fulfill, because God, you give us grace for that. Father, we pray also in this last hour today, show us what the enemy's up to around us. Let us be aware of his schemes. Let us, oh God, reject the evil and cling to what is good. Let us be those, God, who pursue righteousness. Be those that are diligently, Father God, seeking you in these last days. We know, Father God, as we seek you, you'll be found. And we praise you, God, you're ever close to us, closer than a brother. And I praise you, God, for your work you're doing among us, giving us no foothold inside of our lives for the enemy to take and bring pain and evil and bring detriment to our lives. We praise you, God, and we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Now, Father, tonight as we're dismissed, I pray that you would take each person back to their home tonight safely. I pray you'd bless the sleep, O God, of those people. Their sleep tonight be sufficient. I praise you, God, right now together that they have divine opportunities to share their faith, to witness, testify of salvation, to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, to speak words of life and not death, and to be there, Father God, to help people out in practical ways that it'd be a blessing to them and a blessing to your kingdom. We praise you, God, for all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. Come back if you can next week at 6:30. It's going to be two good series starting there. And may God bless this week for you guys.